We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Today we're in Psalm 40. We began Psalm 40 last week, and verses 1 through 5 last week. Today verses 6 through 13. I don't know what Gary was talking about these hymns being so doctrinal. Whoever heard, all the angels are named Harold, right? Come on. Try to pick something a little more, especially if you're going to say that, they're so doctrinal. All right. Let's go to some hymns that we know are doctrinally perfect. The Psalms. If you think that's too corny, got that from Joe Heranica years ago, so you can blame him. So, Psalm 40, and let's read the text and take it a verse at a time. We're not living it like we are the Diatessaron, you know. But I mean, we do live these things, but it's not a narrative. Let's read it. Sacrifice and offering you didn't delight in, but you designed a body for me. Ascending burnt sacrifice and those concerning sin you didn't ask for. Then I said, behold, I have entered in a roll of a scroll. It is being written about me. To do your good pleasure, my God, I have delighted, and your doctrine is within my viscera. I have announced a good message, righteousness in an abundant assembly. Behold, I'm not withholding my lips, Yahweh. You have known this. I haven't covered up your righteousness within my heart. Your faithfulness and your saving I have spoken of. I haven't obscured your loving kindness and your truth from an abundant assembly. You, Yahweh, won't withhold your compassions from me. Your loving kindness and your truth continually are guarding me. Because evils have surrounded me until there is no counting. My perversities were caused to reach me, and I wasn't able to see. They have become more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has forsaken me. Be well pleased, Yahweh, to guard me. Yahweh, rush to my help. All right, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you didn't delight in, but you designed a body for me. Ascending burnt sacrifice and those concerning sin you didn't ask for. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have entered in a roll of a scroll, it is being written about me to do your good pleasure, my God. This is entirely concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not even like some psalms that one might say is speaking about David in his experience, but something beyond it we're aware of, that it also is speaking about the experiences of the Messiah. You would have to say this is not at all the case here, that it's there isn't this dual meaning. Now that does not hold true for the whole psalm. I will, having studied this and seen a number of different views, number of different takes on how we should view this psalm, this is where I'm landing with you, that the psalm is about David, and it's about his experiences. But in the midst of it, there is this messianic word, and really, in one sense, as Christocentrists, all of it is messianic. We are the messianic community, you might say. That's a word that we could just use instead of church. We're a Christian church. That is, we're the messianic community. And we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to see the Messiah in places that there is a veil on the minds and over the eyes of those who read these things. They're just not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in those things if one is not saved. As that messianic community, we're messianic when we go into the reading and the study of the Scripture. It's entirely about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're saying that this whole psalm is messianic, because I'm saying that every psalm is messianic, and every piece of the Scripture is something messianic. But in the sense that it is directly speaking some word of prophecy about that Messiah, in that sense, not all of the Scripture is like that. Even there, if we wanted to use that language, all Scripture is really prophecy that's written down. And prophecy was spoken in times past, but not written. You have a number of prophets, you have their names in the Old Testament especially. We also have them in the New, that prophesied, but they didn't write anything. If their prophecy was written, we call that Scripture, because prophecy isn't foretelling, it's forthtelling. In other words, prophecy may not have any predictive element to it at all. It's simply the speaking forth of the mind of God, and we've got to say, not in the sense that I'm doing it tonight. That's teaching what I'm doing tonight. But prophecy is, by definition, the speaking forth of the Word of God in infallible language, in inerrant word choice, down to minutia. It's the Word of God in the sense that it's not like we're talking about or teaching on the Word of God. Prophecy is God speaking it. And He's doing that through men. In that sense, all of prophecy, all of the Scripture is prophecy, and all prophecy, you know, the very spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus in Revelation 19:13. So, all prophecy is messianic prophecy in that all Scripture is Christocentric. But we're talking about different ways that prophecy about the Lord, it's all about the Lord, gets conveyed. Sometimes we see something about the Lord Himself and about what He will accomplish in type. Sometimes we see it in predictive prophecy, sometimes that is prophecy that's predictive as opposed to prophecy that's not predictive. Sometimes we just see it in it's the mind of God. Like you're learning how God thinks about a certain subject. And in so doing, you're having portrayed to you the thinking, thus the soul, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mind of God in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He is the heart of God in John 1:14-18. He's in the bosom of the Father. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but through many different ways. This is one where in personae Christi, as we put it in the past, and if you ever want to sound intelligent, just say the same thing you could say in English, but say it in Latin. And in the person of Christ, is what it means, David is speaking thoughts of the Lord as he enters his incarnate state. And so, that's what we have in verses 6 through 8a, definitely, because it's quoted as such in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and read that so that we can prove that. Then let's talk about what it means and say how much of this psalm are the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ and personae Christi, and how much of this is David. To deal with some of those things, and then hopefully the fullness of what's in front of us in this passage tonight. But for Hebrews chapter 10, as you will see this quoted, verses 6, 7, and 8a, Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin at verse 4. It's hard to begin anywhere in Hebrews. Every verse starts with for, or therefore, or but, or then. It's like he started saying something in chapter 1, and it's like one long breath until you get to the end of the what he calls a brief exhortation. It is brief. It takes about 45 minutes for me to read this at a regular speaking pace. And I teach for longer than that. So this is, if I taught for as long as it took me to read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, some of you would say, it's so short. You're done already. It is a brief exhortation. And the whole writing is in the character of an exhortation or an encouragement. But in it, just so we can get the context that we need, the whole thing is context, but 10:4. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to be taking away sin. He's in the midst of this argument of setting two covenants side by side and the accoutrements of those covenants. In other words, those things that are associated with those covenants. If you're going to have a covenant at all, you need blood. You need sacrifices. Not when you're talking about covenants with men. But when you're talking about God, there's going to be sacrifice and there's going to be blood. It's going to be a bloody sacrifice. The Old Testament was all about, or the Old Covenant was all about, these animal sacrifices. And as he's putting those two things next to each other, Old and New Covenants, by way of comparison and contrast, he comes to this. He's talking about these offerings, and now he says that these offerings are powerless to actually take away sin. That was not their purpose. It was another purpose. It was actually the Christocentric purpose of foreshadowing the one sacrifice that would actually take away those sins. And then verse 5, therefore, in other words, based on what we just said, entering into the world, he is saying, that is, at his coming into the world, at that point where from outside of it, the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into planet Earth via an incarnation. That's how he came into the world, by his taking on flesh. Entering into the world. That word entering there, I never saw this before, not like it's earth shaking, but you'll note in our passage here, the one I've translated for you, sacrifice an offering you didn't delight in, but you designed a body for me, ascending burnt sacrifice and those concerning sin you didn't ask for. Then I said, behold, I have entered. All right, this word often gets translated just as I have come. I've approached, I've gotten here, I've arrived, but this is a word that definitely I try to always translate this word entered. It is bo in Hebrew. So entering into the world, back in Hebrews now. Now that this Hebrews tells us what kind of entrance we're talking about in 40 verse 7. We have entered, 40 verse 7 of Psalms. Now we have entering in Hebrews 10:5. This entering is where? Entering into the world. How was it that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the world? We said by incarnation, and here's where you see it. He is saying, sacrifice and offering you didn't want. I'm reading in Hebrews now. But you designed a body for me. Do you see it? The entrance into the world was at the point where he acquired a body. You weren't well pleased with whole burnt offerings and those concerning sin. Then I said, behold, I am coming. And I can't be too hard on people who translate this word at, bow as coming rather than entering, because the writer of Hebrews is using a translation, or translating himself, probably using a translation that does translate this as coming in Greek. There is a way to say entering. That's not the word that's used. Behold, I'm coming. In a scroll's roll, it has been written about me for the doing of your will, God. All right, what are we talking about in these 2.5 verses that's part of our text then? Well, Hebrews tells us, saying above, sacrifice and offering and whole burnt offerings and those concerning sin, you didn't want nor were well pleased with, which are being offered according to law, that is, the sacrifices of the last covenant that we just said can't take away sin. You didn't want these. Then he said, behold, I am coming. What does God want? His Son. For the doing of your will. And what is that will? He is taking away the first so that he should set up the second. That is, he is setting aside the first covenant so that he can establish the new or the second covenant. By which will, alright, that will that we're talking about is the will of God that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms spoken by David en personae Christi is called the good pleasure of God. What God wants is this. We are those having been made holy through the will of God. That is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Alright, so sacrifice, back to Psalm, sacrifice and offering you didn't delight in. That's a way of saying, you know, there was a reason for this, these sacrifices, these animal offerings, these bloody sacrifices of bulls and goats and pigeons and rams, and we could talk about other animals as well. But that's not really what God was wanting. That was, what shall we say, that was compensatory, that was something that was, it's going to suffice for now, but there's something that God really wants that looks forward to, and he needs for his Son to take on a body for the performance of that will. There are a number of kinds of ways that we're talking about these sacrifices of the Old Testament here. Sacrifice, that's the broadest term. Offering, that's even more broad, because offerings can be sacrifices, but there can be other things that aren't sacrifices that are included in offerings. These you, he's saying to God, didn't delight in. But you designed a body for me. So the Christ, God, now talking, God the Son, talking to God the Father. God the Father's Word, speaking to the speaker. Not the one who's speaking this, you understand. the one who's speaking the word addressing the speaker, the incarnate word speaking to the one who sends him to be incarnate. Sacrifice and offering you didn't delight in, but you designed a body for me. Ascending burnt sacrifice. You get the word Holocaust from this word. This is a word that really just means something that ascends, something that goes up. A Holocaust is before, to these days, it means like one thing. It just means like the eradication of 6 million Jews in Nazi Germany. Nobody ever uses the word anymore in anything different. That was called Holocaust because it was like the burning of these Jews in the Hebrew language was likened to one of these sacrifices. And it was called an ascending burnt sacrifice because as you set this sacrifice on fire, this burnt sacrifice, it was as if the sacrifice that was burning, the burnt offering, was ascending to God, going to where God is viewed as living above and beyond the heavens by means of that smoke that was going up. So these ascending burnt sacrifices and those concerning sin, that is sacrifices concerning sin, sacrifices that were made under the old covenant legislation, under the Mosaic economy, under the strictures of the sacrificial system of the last covenant, that were given because people sinned. These you didn't ask for. Then I said, behold, again, it's the Lord speaking through David in this psalm. Then I said, behold, I have entered. That is, he has entered the world, as we've shown. In a roll of a scroll, it is being written about me. That's the Christocentricity of the Old Testament. You understand that whenever you see in the Bible, you see the word book. Books didn't exist yet. That's a really bad translation. That's like saying, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, you don't need a microscope. You don't need a telescope. You don't need a horoscope. Remember that? Was that last week? I told you about, microscopes that weren't invented yet and you're putting them in the Bible. Telescopes that weren't invented yet and you're putting them in the Bible. Alright, books were not invented yet. And you're putting them in the Bible. They didn't have books. That's a book, right? And you open it like this to any page you want. It's very convenient. They had scrolls. And the Old Covenant, it would have been a gigantic scroll. You couldn't even get the whole Old Covenant onto one scroll. But the Messiah is saying, in the roll, because you'd roll them up, in the roll of a scroll, it is written about me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So what are you reading about when you read the Old Testament? You're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you may not see it that way. I know it may be difficult to see sometimes. But I tell you, it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he's saying here, it has been prophesied about me. It's been pictured about me. It's been foreshadowed in a symbol about me. People have predicted about me in this scroll. Everything about it is about me, the Lord could say. And so, this was to do your good pleasure. All right, what was that good pleasure? My God. That good pleasure, according to Hebrews, was the giving of His body. The sacrifice of Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is both priest and offering. And so he gives himself in God's pleasure and says something about himself in the rest of this sentence. To do your good pleasure, my God, in 8a. That's the end of the quotation in Hebrews chapter 10. But the sentence continues. I have delighted to do your good pleasure, my God. I have delighted, and your doctrine is within my viscera. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, this was the thing that made Him happy. This is what He was glad about. This is what rejoiced Him. This is the thing that gave Him joy. It was His delight. It was His fun to do the good pleasure of the Father. And that is because His doctrine, God's doctrine, was within His viscera. Sometimes this word means that I'm translating for you as viscera. It's internal organs. That's what viscera is. All right? It's all of those organs. Heart, kidneys, intestines, spleen, appendix, all of that's your viscera. Sometimes when this word is used, it's talking about something that you know, in your mind, you know, I know what internal organ that is. Sometimes it's used in the sense of the womb. So you know if you're talking about someone conceived in the this, or someone who is carried by a woman in the this Hebrew word. You know what viscera you're talking about. You're talking about the womb. Sometimes this is the word that's used in the case of a male for the reproductive organs. But here, it's just general. And it is a general word. Those uses of it, you know them to be specific, what they are. But you know, and especially at a time when there wasn't such advanced medical knowledge, it's in there. You know, like, I don't know how that works. You know, you have a child, something's happening in there. You know, in this thing, in these, who knows what this is inside. But all of that, they definitely knew about kidneys. They talk about it. They knew about the heart. They talk about it, under different terms. But when he says, your doctrine is within my viscera, he's talking about, you know, in the very being of who I am. When you, especially down here, and I don't know, I can't tell you specifically what's going on here. I know my stomach's down here. I know that when I eat, I feel the full feeling down here, right here. I feel that, but there's got to be something else going on. Maybe it's different organs. I can't explain it to you. I don't know. And they couldn't either. Now, maybe someone in our time could explain it to you. I can't. And I'm more like the average guy that lived back here. But this area right here, the same kind of place where I ate enough. I'm full. You feel certain emotions down there, don't you? Like, if someone startles you, if someone scares you, surely, you feel like, huh! And there's this jarring, and then after you're startled like that, there'll be this residual kind of hum, kind of warm, kind of, feeling there doesn't feel so good. Or when you're scared, and it's not like startled scared, but you're worried in fear. This thing is happening here. When you're extremely sorrowful, that's a little more than here. I kind of feel that up here. I don't know. This is strange. I know. I'm talking like, try to pinpoint the non-physical feeling that you, someplace in the physical. That doesn't even make sense, right? But you know what I'm talking about, right? If you've ever been worried, there's this, you could have kind of sort of feel movement in there, but not physical movement. When you're angry, do you feel this in the torso? When you're extremely angry? All right. Let's replace all of that junk with the Word of God. Let's put that there. And the thoughts that make me worry, let's put other thoughts in there. Let's put thoughts of trust and security and stability and God's providence and how God's for me and the knowledge that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. And let's substitute doctrine for fear, and then this thing that you feel in this fear place in your stomach, let's replace that with awe. Let's replace that with appreciation. And let's replace that with gratitude. And let's replace that with boldness so that we're not afraid when we go out into the world. And what's tomorrow hold for me? Let's replace that with, I don't know what tomorrow holds for me, but whatever it is, I'm up for it. God's on my side. I've got a real relationship with God. I'm a friend of God. He's friend to me. My God's bigger than any kind of petty mess that I can encounter out in this dark world, in this stupid planet. Let's not call it the dark planet. Let's call it the stupid planet. I go out here, and it pushes my buttons, and it tries. Let's make some of those buttons just not work anymore. Oh, dysfunctional. Out of order. It gets you scared. You know, and the button just does. The button doesn't go in anymore. Because doctrine is in my viscera. In other words, it's not some surface thing like, I have knowledge of this. I can quote this verse for you. Oh yeah, I got this verse. Like, whenever I get scared, I'm going to quote this verse. But you're still scared. You're not really trusting in it. You're just quoting it. And so, that's not going to do anything. That verse has to leave your little note card that you're carrying around with you. And it has to get inside the viscera. So that this is really how I think. This is not something like, I want to think that way. No, I really think that way. This is who I am. This is what I've become. I am this in this area because of this doctrine, and I'm that in that area because of this carnal thinking that hasn't been taken over yet by that doctrine. All right, whatever I am as a believer, I'm whatever percentage I have plugged in the proper doctrinal stuff to know that I function from the truth in details of life, point by point. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So you know He's going to be able to say, your doctrine or your Word is within my viscera. It makes up who I am. I don't get afraid at the things that people get afraid of because the fear category, the fear place, in my inner man is filled with doctrine. There isn't any room for fear. What do you really have to fear? I'm going to tell you. You have nothing to fear. There's nothing. There's no fear. Oh, woke up in the middle of the night and I thought of something and that made me think of something else and it rhymed. And then I thought of something else and I thought, I got to remember this. Give them this. Can I remember that? Here we go. Time to grow. And I can't remember the rest of it. But it started out, it's this O thing. In the middle of the night. Why am I going to think I'm going to remember that in the morning? But I was thinking about trials and how we grow, how they grow us. When I go into this trial, I enter into this thing. I've got the normal, natural human stuff in the natural human places. In my inner man. As I go through that trial and I respond correctly to that trial by searching the Scripture and applying it to the relevant spot in my inner man, in my mind, that category of thinking in my mind, I go out of that trial a different person than when I went into that trial. And that renewing of my mind continues throughout my life, so that, you know how I would say to you, when I first became a believer, you wouldn't even recognize me. I wasn't the same person. I was thinking about somebody I knew well into my belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I haven't seen them for a long time, and I thought, I'm nothing like what they knew either. And they knew me well into the spiritual journey called this life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not really like what they think either. Because so much work has been done on me. I actually thought this. I think if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return before such a time, and we all hope that He does, but I thought, you know what? It's conceivable that I could live another 27 years. That's double the amount of time I've been a pastor here. If I live that, we can get this whole Bible taught line upon line, verse by verse. We could do that. And that 27 years from now, if you're still with me, and I'm still with you, it's going to be like impervious to anything if we just keep agreeing with the Word of God and taking it into our viscera so that the doctrine is resident in our souls now. That it's taken over every compartment because we've allowed it to. Well, I believe that we have to take verses 9 and 10 and we're going to apply that to also to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've got he's talking about himself, and then verse 9 continues with I. Verse 10 continues with I. And then verse 11 starts with you. And I'm believing that's where David kicks back in, because he's saying something down here in verse 12. My perversities were caused to reach me. The Lord Jesus Christ can't say that, right? That's why I say that the whole psalm is not in personae Christi. And I've heard some try to make it that, and when they get to this verse, they do some rhetorical hijinks there to make that something that the Lord Jesus Christ could say in the bearing of our sins, and it just doesn't seem to hold water for me. And so I'm saying it's all about David, and the Lord, the Father, is just absolutely appropriate and warranted all the time to any time He wants to just inject something about His Son in there that's more direct than the other things about His Son. And I think that's one of those. We see that actually happen all throughout the Old Testament. It happens all the time with great regularity. Or let's put it this way. It happens regularly with great irregularity. You never know when it's going to happen, but it just happens all the time. All right, so in verse 9, I'm thinking, still the Lord Jesus Christ and personae Christi is the speaker. I have announced a good message. Righteousness in an abundant assembly. You notice that the Lord Jesus Christ never shirked from speaking the Word of God, from speaking Himself, from speaking His mind. He said, I have announced your righteousness in an abundant assembly. What is that abundant assembly? Well, the people of God in the Old Testament were the nation of Israel. And He's done that in the days of His flesh, all throughout Israel, right? He was doing it in the assembly, that is the larger one, in the time that He came to the earth. Behold, I'm not withholding my lips. I'm not holding back the things that God the Father wanted Him to say. Yahweh, you have known this. You know that this is the case, Father. Verse 10, I haven't covered up your righteousness within my heart. Here He's saying, I knew your righteousness. I didn't keep it right here and just keep my mouth shut so that nobody knows what it is. I didn't cover it up within my heart. I didn't keep that knowledge to myself. Your faithfulness and your saving I have spoken of. I've talked about how consistently loyal you are to us. That's His faithfulness. Faithfulness deals with consistency and loyalty. Consistency, like, He's always going to do this. He's going to do this. I can bank on Him. I can count on Him. It's always going to be His response. He is saintward in His action and in his thinking. And that consistency deals with loyalty, loyalty to truth. He is always going to relate to me and act toward me in faithfulness. And your saving, I've spoken of your saving. Talked about the Lord, again, I'm thinking the Lord Jesus Christ is still meant here in this vehicle, in this way of presenting Him. And He's saying, your saving, I've spoken of. He talked about a little bit different than the word salvation here. Salvation is Yeshua, saving is Teshua. In other words, you just put a T sound and a T letter, though it would correspond to our English T, on top of that. And now you've got these two words that deal with very much the same concept. I translate Yeshua as salvation, Teshua as saving. I have spoken of. I haven't obscured your loving kindness and your truth from an abundant assembly. I haven't obscured your loving kindness. I've known about loving kindness. This is what he wants, by the way. This loving kindness. Remember when we took a long time, just took months, and we dealt with chesed? All right. It was interesting. It's a translation. The translation is not inspired. But I was interested because I heard one of these Messianic Jewish ministries on TV. And they said I could, as they were leaving the broadcast, they said, Chesed, or Chesed is the way they pronounced it, was Shalom. And I said, I wonder, are they trying to say grace and peace? And so I went to my Hebrew Bible, which I never use for this, but there's a New Testament in it as well. I have a Hebrew New Testament in there. I never use it for that. But I looked at some of the beginnings of the epistles, and that is how they translate grace to you and peace. Chesed and Shalom. So, Chesed, remember we told you it's kind of like, it's hard to define, it's hard to translate because there's the idea of grace in it, there's the idea of mercy in it. Sometimes it gets translated as mercy in the New Testament. One of those places was when the Lord said, go learn what this means. I want mercy. Eleos, the New Testament word that's definitely mercy, translating Chesed, the word that we're translating here as loving kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ put loving kindness, chesed, on display. The Lord Jesus Christ wore chesed. The Lord Jesus Christ was chesed personified. It was as if he said, watch me. This is what chesed is. This is what it's all about. He has certainly not obscured it. He's done the opposite. This is a lithotes, a figure of speech where you say, I haven't obscured, meaning I have revealed, or I have manifested. I have not obscured your loving kindness. That's so true. The Lord Jesus Christ put loving kindness on display. He like put it in the front window, turned all the lights on. It's like, this is the thing you've been missing about the God you read about in the Hebrew Scriptures. Here it is. Every time chesed is the appropriate response, it's called the clarion call to it. I mean, here it is. This, you watch it in that man. It was not obscured. It was manifested. It was revealed. It appeared. It was demonstrated. It was put on display. Neither has he obscured the truth, God's truth, from an abundant assembly. It's all he talked. It's all he said. It's what he was. It's who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very definition of truth. And then, as in my judgment, we click back into purely Davidic words now in their application. Verse 11, you, Yahweh, won't withhold your compassions from me. This is the kind of prayer that you don't hear very much about. Have you ever heard that when you pray, you should pray the act? Ever heard that? Okay. Yeah. You used to run in circles where you would hear that. Most of us. How many? Anybody but Gary ever heard that before? There's one. Okay. Baptist Church. He went there for it. Okay. Act. Adoration. C. Confession. T. Thanksgiving. S. Supplication. When you pray, you want to adore, confess, thank, and supplicate God. But here's a prayer that doesn't fit your act. It's what we would call a prayer of affirmation, where you pray to God a statement about Him. You're stating, if you're Amy, you call this the good things of God. You put it on the good things of God list. You write this down, God won't withhold His compassions from me. And David's like telling God, and I sometimes imagine God saying, thank you, telling me that, like I didn't know that. I know, I won't. You will not withhold your compassions from me. Compassion is the motive, and mercy is the response. Like, when I first have the feeling, I have the sympathy, so that I have compassion for someone, that is tangibly responded to with the mercy that reaches out to someone. So, compassion is first internal, and then mercy gets displayed externally. So how does He not withhold compassions? Well, He doesn't withhold the demonstrable, tangible, you know, perceptible acts of mercy that come from compassion. Your loving kindness and your truth continually are guarding me. I've got this truth. Think of it, loving kindness and truth are continually guarding me. Truth's always guarding me like, hey, don't go there. Hey, you're getting a little bit off. Go this way. Stay on track right here. There's a precipice on both sides of you. Just trust me. I know you can't see anything. Just walk straight ahead. You close your eyes. As much as you're going to see this, it's walk by faith. Just do, and truth is telling me step by step. It's giving these slight adjustments. It's guiding me a little to the left, a little. Truth is keeping me right on track. And what about when I mess it up? Maybe I did it on purpose. It's called sin. Maybe I didn't do it on purpose. I was just dull and I wasn't listening as well as I should have. And I went off. Then loving kindness takes care of it. Loving kindness says, I have mercy on you. Anyway, you don't worry about it. I'm sorry. I know you're forgiven. Get back on track. And He gets me back on track by an act of that loving kindness. So whether I'm doing well or whether I'm flubbing it, truth got me to keep me going well. Loving kindness got me when I messed it up. Your loving kindness and your truth continually are guarding me. Because, here's why I need continually guarded by truth and loving kindness. Evils have surrounded me until there is no counting. How many evils are there? I can't count them. I can't count that high. My perversities were caused to reach me, and I wasn't able to see. Think of it like this. All right. Got this black coat, right? I used to say about that one suit, I can't believe a suit fits this well. Then I didn't go to the gym enough and started losing muscle. Now it doesn't fit so well. This coat, I say this about this coat, all right? And it's dangerous to sit in the front row. He keeps doing it, though. He keeps coming back for more. It's like, okay, it's black. It's like my perversities. And it's just like my perversities are all around. I can't even see anymore. My perversities, this is all my fault. And, you know, it's like I put them on, and I didn't have to. They were my perversities. They were things that were perverse. They weren't the way they're supposed to be. And now it's gotten to the place where I can't even see. I'm walking in the dark. My glasses are breaking. They were caused to reach me. That is, a lot of times, most of the time, I mean most of the time to the point where almost never is it another way. We sin, and you ever hear this preaching? I know they're getting it from the Bible, and I'm not saying that the Bible isn't true. I'm just saying they misuse it most of the time. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I mean, they love that. I've heard people say, every time you sin, there's a payday for it. I'm thinking, that can't be possible. I'd be dead. That is not true. Rather, what it is that my perversities, it's my fault, it's all around me. I'm like wearing it like this coat, and I'm looking like Bazooka Joe. I mean, it's pulled way up here. It's over my head. He said, I can't even see. It's just, I've made such a mess of things, it's just black all in front of me. That's why your loving kindness and your truth, they're guarding me. They have been more numerous than the hairs of my head. This is David. Like, if today, with some of the theologies or some of the, even if it's not theology, some of the just the ways that believers think, never would they accept David. Never would they say he was saved. Never would they say that it's not even possible. Perseverance of the saints would knock this guy right out the window. I mean, they would just cancel him. Individuals, I one time said, I'll just speak very generally. I was part of a group that was looking for a certain Christian or a couple Christians, and you know, like, what are we going to allow this Christian to do this? And people were like, well, they've done that before. They've done that. And I said, if David were here, you wouldn't let David be part of this group, would you? And the strange thing was that the person I asked this to, he said, I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to bring that up. Yeah, David, writing this, he says, my perversities are more numerous than the hairs of my head. Now, some of us, that's not too hard to count all the hairs of our head. But others, most of us here, it's like, how many hairs are on your head? It's just thousands. I don't know how we even talk about it. Probably like hundreds of thousands of hairs on your head. And he's saying, my perversities were like that. I couldn't even see. Everywhere I looked, am I doing well in this area? No, there's just a wall of perversities there. Am I doing well over here? I can't find an area. I mean, if I look up, that looks pretty well. But all around me are perversities. They have been more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has forsaken me. That is, I used to even be confident in myself. My own heart has just said, you know what, I agree with everybody who's against you. In myself, I had to admit, I think I stink. I'm just terrible. Be well pleased, Yahweh, to guard me. What right does a guy like that have to ask God to guard him? One that knows loving kindness, grace, compassions, mercy, faithfulness, and truth. One who has, though we were speaking about it concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think doctrine is within David's viscera as he writes this? That's the kind of person that can ask that. And so there's some issue that he wants relieved from, saved from, and he asks God, Yahweh, rush to my help. God, I need help. If you don't come through here, I'm sunk. And he asks God for it, and he asks God not to take his time. Rush to my help. Hurry. You can pray that, and if God does actually answer you quickly, from an eternal standpoint, but from your human standpoint, it seems like it's taken forever. Don't have a problem with that. Recognize that God is always wise. Always He loves me. He's devoted to me all the time. He always is prudent so that He knows what exactly the right thing to do is. And sometimes that's to cause you to wait. And you don't have to understand it. You probably won't understand it. You just know this feels horrible, and I want out of it. And He will not censure you for asking Him to rush. It won't be something where you get disciplined because you... Who do you think you are? You commanded me to hurry. Who are you? You know, he knows you're not bossing him around. He knows you're crying out in desperation. And he knows what that feels like. And he knows that's okay. And he knows what the best thing for you is, so he knows that it's going to take him longer than you think rushing would mean. Or he's going to immediately just... Have you ever met these believers? Nothing bad about them. You ever met believers, it seems like they pray something, bang, it happens like that. I don't meet them often, but sometimes it's been like I've seen, you know, the ones that sing songs to a heavy heart. You know, it's like they're just telling you about how God answered their prayers like immediately. You know, here's what I see happening among believers. You got a guy who's been looking for a job for like 3 years. On unemployment, unemployment's running out. It has run out. He's trusting God. He doesn't know why. It's Isaiah 50:10. He's following the voice of God's servant, but he's walking in darkness and has no light. He doesn't know why this is happening. He doesn't know what's going on. But he loves the Lord. And then you got these other believers, and they come around and they say, God's so good, praise God. I asked Him for a job yesterday. I quit my job the day before, and the other guy's here, you quit a job? I need a job, been needing a job for 3 years. You just quit because, well, there were some, I didn't get the kind of overtime I was wanting. But I prayed that I would get another job, and I got another job today with more pay, perfect hours, so that I could come to church all... And here's the guy standing there like, yeah, praise God. You know, I don't know why God doesn't do that for me. Sometimes I think, and usually it's like this. Usually the person's like, I prayed yesterday. You know, I was getting really low on my money. I only had $2,000 in the bank. And it's like, I was really getting worried. And so I needed a job, and I prayed, and God gave me this job making $9,000 an hour. And like, whoa! And I look at these guys, you know, and I look at them and I think, not because of that, I just usually look at that speedy, fast answer, and I look at their lives, and I say, shallow. And I look at it like God's like trying to say, look how good I am. Come on, aren't I good to you? Look how good I am. Because the person really doesn't have maturity. When I was a young believer, you would think it would be the other way around. When I was a young believer, I used to get answers like that all the time. And it's because I probably couldn't take it. It might shake my faith if I didn't get answers like that all the time. I might go away with wrong conclusions. When I was a... When the the more mature I got, the more of the scripture I knew, and I'm not questioning like it's my fault. I really like I'm lukewarm or something like that. I know I'm not lukewarm. The more drawn out those answers are. And sometimes I have to admit, the answer to this is no. And I get greater understanding, like, I shouldn't have asked that. Oh, God's not angry at me because I asked that. But it's like, now He knows, okay, you can take this. I know you don't want to take it, but you can take it. And the longer I let this go, the stronger you're going to get. How strong do you want to be? Oh, so maybe I want the sky to be the limit. I want to be infinitely strong. I don't ever want to set a cap on it. I don't want to put a limit on it. I want to be as strong as I can be. And God says, okay, Lynn, I'm never taking this away. And then you have the, you know, the prayer machine people are just coming up like, you know, like, what's the matter? Just pray, brother. And God will answer. And shallow. Here's the decision we need to make. We can say, Yahweh, rush to my help. And if He says, I know that's not the best thing for you. I know it's not the best thing for you. We can be okay with that because He's okay with us asking to rush. Sometimes it's the perfect prayer request. I mean, it is the thing. It's right here. It's right lifted out of Psalm 40:13, and God says, yes. Finally, you've asked something right. I am going to rush to take care of this thing. But a lot of times, because we are dull, I won't say you're a dullard, but maybe in that area you're just a little slow to figure things out. He allows this to be prolonged. As long as we think like this. I was going to say, I forgot who I was talking about this with, but I just remembered. Look, I'm closed. I don't care what happens. I don't care if everything around me looks like it's to the contrary. I'm closed to the thought that God ever does anything wrong. I'm closed. I will not consider that. So whatever I get in life, God's right. Period. Over and out. God's right. Hang up the phone. Message over. Alright? He's right. All the time, every situation. And He cares about us. I mean, He really cares about us. It's not like your friend, you know, or hopefully you don't have friends like this, who say that they care about you, but then when the you know, I'm put in a bind. They don't come through for me. God really cares. He really does. It matters to Him concerning you. 1 Peter 5:7. It matters. And He would love to rush to save you. He'd love to rush to your help. So He'll do it. Only times He won't is if it's better for you that He doesn't, and He's always right. So call out to Him, and whatever you get is the best. And know that, and don't ever be open to anything else. The one having ears to be hearing. No, we gotta say this. That last verse, I'm to be closed to Him ever being not loving to me. No matter what it looks like, because, that last verse, because of the beginning of our passage, He gave His Son for us. How will He not freely, with Him, give us all good things? Now the one who has ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.